Well, we're returning this morning after a gap of several weeks to our series in the One Another's in the New Testament. And I want us to look together at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. We're getting three One Another's for the price of one today. Everybody likes a bargain. And Ephesians 4:32 has three of these One Another's. Page 1177 in the Church Bible, and let's read this verse together. Ephesians 4, verse 32. God's Word says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." In this part of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is giving teaching about the shape and the dynamics of the Christian life. Here is what a Christian looks like in practice. And he puts it very, very simply in chapter 4, verse 17, and in the verses following. He says the Christian life, living the Christian life, being a Christian, is very simply about putting off and putting on. Putting off and putting on. Verse 22 makes this very clear. "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Put off and put on. And it's important that we understand that both of those things, not one or the other, but both of those things together, are absolutely vital. Taking off, imagine you're going to a wedding, for example. Taking off the old, filthy clothes that you've been working in while you've been tinkering with the car or doing the gardening or painting and in a room in the house. Taking off your old clothes is very definitely not enough by itself. That does not make you presentable for a wedding. You have to put on then the new clothes before you can go to that wedding. And Paul repeatedly stresses that in the Christian life, it's not enough to put off the old patterns of sinful behavior. It's not enough, he says, to stop doing wrong. You have to start doing good positively. That's what's wrong with so many people in Northern Ireland who would class themselves as good living people. They would say, "I don't do anybody any harm." Well, that's questionable anyway, but even if we didn't do any harm, it's clear that that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is not just about putting off, it's about putting on what is good and holy. And here in Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul gives a number of very practical examples of what he means, putting off the old and putting on the new. So in verse 25, for example, he says, "You've got to put away falsehood. Stop telling lies," he says. But that's not enough. It's not enough not to tell lies. You've got to speak the truth in love. He says in verse 28, it's not enough to stop stealing. It's good to stop stealing. You should stop stealing. But that's only half the battle. Because then what you've got to do is work hard so that you can give generously to those who are in need, and to share positively with what you have. Verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Put away, put off corrupting talk. But don't just stop there. He says, build other people up. Use your words. It's not enough to be a Trappist monk and not to say anything. That's not Christian living. Keeping quiet is not the solution. Using your words, speaking kind, encouraging, positive words is the way that Christians are to go. And then we come to our verse, verse 32, and that's part of this same pattern. Verse 32 is the positive. Here's the thing that we are to put on against the negative thing that we're to put off in verse 31. And in these two verses, Paul is dealing especially with how we are to respond to people who hurt us. Here's the way that you're not to respond. Here's the old way that you're to put off in verse 31. Here's the new way that you're to put on when people hurt you, when people offend you. And this is something that is relevant to all of us then, because we all know what it's like to be hurt. We all know what it's like to be offended in different ways. We can respond in the ungodly way that belongs to the old self, or in the godly way that belongs to the new self. Well, let's look at these two old and new ways of responding in turn. First of all, the way of the old self in verse 31. Here's the way of the old self that we are to put off. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Paul is giving us here a list of six very unpleasant features of the old self. Things that used to be true of us and perhaps may still be true of us in different ways. Things that we need to put off and stop doing. It's not a list of random sins. Paul hasn't just plucked these things out of the air. He's tracing out the different stages of ungodly reaction to offence. Someone offends you. Here are six different ways, or six different stages of a way that you might respond if you're going the way of the old self. First of all, bitterness. You respond to hurt, to offence, with bitterness. The word means a sour spirit. It's referring to an inner attitude, a disposition that creates and fuels, keeps on sustaining wrath. This bitterness is an attitude that refuses to be reconciled. Pig-headed persistence in that bitter spirit. This is a person who is bitter is someone who bottles up their hurt, who bottles up their indignation. This is someone who keeps a record of wrongs, who has a little filing cabinet in his mind. And every insult and every word, everything that anybody has ever said or done to him or her, or that he thinks or she thinks has been done to him or her, it's all filed away and referred to and reviewed again and again. Or to change the imagery, it's a bit like a horrible photo album of all the injuries and insults that he thinks have been done to him. And he likes to pull it out and look through it. Bitterness, a sour spirit. And that's like poison that spreads through the mind and the heart and makes the whole person bitter. This is a person who will nurse a grudge for days, or for weeks, or for years. Bitterness. And Paul says sooner or later bitterness shows itself in the next two things in the list: wrath and anger. These words are quite similar in English, but they have a distinct flavour of meaning in the original language. Wrath is a word which describes the boiling over of the mind, an explosion of fury. Anger, on the other hand, is that kind of steady, settled, slow burn that can go on and on and on for ages. That tight-lipped, intense rage. Not an explosion, not wrath, but that person, you know that they're bottling up all this fury inside them, but they're not letting it out. Anger. The fourth thing that Paul mentions is clamour. And this is a word that means shouting, angry yelling. That's another ungodly way of responding to offence. I got an angry phone call, a clamorous phone call a few months ago after we distributed some of our leaflets in an area nearby. And the man was very, very angry about what was in the leaflet. He didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to listen to anything that I tried to say to him. He just wanted to vent his wrath. That's clamour. Angry people don't want a reasoned discussion. They're not interested in exchanging views in a civilized way. They're not trying to understand where the other person's coming from. They just want to make themselves feel better by shouting. Clamour. And then fifthly, Paul mentions slander. Here's another ungodly way to respond to offence. And this word slander means any kind of abusive language that's calculated to hurt another person. It can refer to lies, it can refer to gossip, it can refer to slander, it can refer to sarcastic, cruel, snide, cutting remarks. Slander. That's something else that's to be put off. Belongs to the old self, Paul says. And all of these things, Paul says, go hand in hand with malice. They're all driven by ill will. That's what malice is. The desire to hurt, the desire to harm someone else. And they belong to the old self. And yet perhaps you recognize these things in your own heart, in your own behavior. You see these things in yourself. And we need to understand, we need to recognize them for what they are, friends. This is the remnants of the old, wicked, rebellious nature. It's the old self. It's still present to some extent in every one of us. And so these verses are for you and for me. They're not for horrible unbelievers out there whose lives are corrupt. Paul's writing to Christians and he's saying these things are present in your heart, in your life, and you need to put them off. Don't just pray that God will change you. We do need to pray that God will change us. But it's not that God does all the work for us. You have to do something yourself. Isn't that what the verse is saying? You have to put it off. God doesn't put it off for you. You have to put it off. Every day, every time the temptation comes to bitterness or wrath or anger or clamour or slander or malice, you have to put off the old self. You can't just say, well, I'm just an angry man. This is just the kind of woman that I am. This is how God has made me, and I can't help myself. That is not what God's word says here. It says you are to put off these things. You can help how you behave. God commands you to put anger away. You say, well, I can't help feeling bitter about what he did to me, what she said to me, what happened all those years ago. I can't help it. God says you can help it. By God's grace, you can put off these things. You don't have to respond like this. Put off the old self. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Not just a little bit, all malice. The way of the old self. But then positively, what are we to put in its place? What are we commanded to pursue? That's what we're to put off. What are we to put on? And that brings us to verse 32. Here is how the new self, which is to verse 24 says, is created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. That's what God has done in you. If you're a Christian, then he has made you a new person. You've been recreated after the image of God in righteousness and holiness. So how does that new nature respond? When someone hurts you as a Christian, how are you meant to respond? Well, that brings us to these three one another's. First of all, be kind to one another. Not bitterness, not anger and wrath and clamour and all the rest, but kindness. And of course, because we're being created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness, it's not really a big surprise, is it, to learn that kindness is to be characteristic of us. Because kindness is the quality that God himself constantly demonstrates to all his creatures, to all his creatures, and especially to his own covenant people. You read the Old Testament prophets, and again they're extolling God for his kindness in the face of Israel's persistent sin. We were thinking about that in the midweek, weren't we? Years, centuries of rebellious, stiff-necked wickedness, and God was kind to them again and again. Ephesians 2 verse 7 speaks of God's immeasurable kindness to sinners. And this is the kindness that you and I are commanded to reflect towards one another. The kind of kindness that God shows, even to his enemies. This same kind of gracious benevolence. Paul is saying when someone hurts you, really hurts you, when someone insults you, when someone offends you, put away bitterness and be kind to one another. What does that look like? Well, surely it means, if you possibly can, that you should assume the best about the person. Unless you know for a fact, unless you can read their mind, or unless they tell you, you're to assume that they didn't do what they do, that they didn't do what they did to deliberately hurt you. Assume that they didn't realize how badly you would be hurt by what they did. Don't repay evil for evil, but repay it with kindness. When someone wrongs you, how do you react? This is how we should react, but how do you react when someone hurts you? Do you cut them out? Do you stop speaking to them? Do you ignore them? Do you pretend that they don't exist? Do you go off and talk about them to other people and slander them? That's the temptation, isn't it? That's what the old self does. But that's the way of the old self that we're to put off. And this is the way of the new self. Be kind to one another. Are you going out of your way to show kindness to one another? To speak kindly at all times to one another? Are you always, make this your rule of thumb, your operating principle in every situation? We don't ask ourselves, what do I have to do here? What is my obligation? What is the bare minimum to do here? We ask ourselves, what would be the kind thing to do? What would be the kind thing to say in this situation? You see someone after church sitting by themselves. An old person, a young person, a middle-aged person, doesn't matter. What would be the kind thing to do in that situation? It doesn't take a genius to work out how to be kind. You boys and girls, how can you be kind to your brothers and sisters? How can you be kind to your little brother, to your little sister? How can you be kind to your big brother and your big sister? Make a list of kind things to do this week to your brothers and sisters. Think of ways that you can be kind to your mummy and daddy. Not just when it's their birthday, on special occasions, but every day. What would be kind? Try and do at least one kind thing. Especially every day for your family. Husbands and wives, how can you show kindness to one another? When the other one has had a hard day, how can I be kind to my wife? How can I be kind to my husband? And not just when they're going through a stressful, difficult time. This is how we're to constantly be thinking and relating to our husbands and wives and to one another. We're to be constantly practicing kindness. Every day, looking for ways that we can show kindness to one another. How can we show kindness to our missionaries? We have two young couples in the congregation involved in church planting. Roger and Lydia in Cookstown and James and Hannah in Woodstock Road. It's a difficult work. It's a challenging work. It's often discouraging. How can we show kindness to them? Now, we're doing it as a congregation to some extent. We're sending elders on a regular basis to help with attendances and to give oversight and supervision in Cookstown. We're sending people to Woodstock Road along with other congregations in the presbytery. But how else might we show kindness to these young people who are doing this difficult work? These are just suggestions to prime the pump. We should be able to, our minds should be flooding with ideas as we think of the different people in the congregation, the different categories of people in the congregation, the people in our families, the people that we know in the world. How can we be kind to one another? And then secondly, we're to be tender-hearted to one another. Kind and tender-hearted to one another. Here's the second attitude that's needed to push out the old self and its poisonous behaviour. Compassion. Tender-heartedness. And again, like kindness, this word is used again and again of God and of the Lord Jesus all through the Bible. It talks about his unbounded mercy to sinners. God is tender-hearted when he sees us in our sin and misery. He's moved by the plight of sinners, hurting themselves and hurting one another because of their sin. And we are to be tender-hearted like God. We are to be like our Father. And so when someone sins against us, when somebody hurts us, there's a sense in which we are to be tender-hearted and sympathetic and compassionate to them. Not feeling sorry for ourselves, which is very often our response, but to feel sympathy and compassion to them. Why would you feel sympathy and compassion for someone who's hurt you? It's because you are a sinner as well. And you know what it's like to hurt other people, because you hurt other people every day of your life. We all do it. We understand only too well what it's like to be tempted by sin and to give in to the same wretched, hateful sins time and time again. And so when parents see sin in their children and deal with it, and when elders see sin in the congregation and deal with it, they deal with it firmly, but they deal with it tender-heartedly. We don't give the impression to our children, to our members, that we are perfect. That we are up on a pedestal completely without, that we're not troubled and tempted like other people are. When we hear of some sin that someone's fallen into, we don't condemn them in a judgmental way. That's often our response, isn't it? We look down on them. We feel self-righteous and superior. Instead of being tender-hearted and being moved to compassion. We don't write one another off as soon as they make a mistake. We don't even write them off after they've made 100 mistakes. Because this is the way of the new self. Tender-heartedness. And to the extent that we cultivate these attitudes of kindness and tender-heartedness, we'll find it so much easier then to do the third thing that Paul commands. We're to be kind to one another. We're to be tender-hearted to one another. We're to forgive one another. And if you're cultivating bitterness and wrath and anger and malice, then it's almost impossible to forgive one another. But if you're cultivating kindness and tender-heartedness, then forgiveness becomes so much easier. So here's the third thing then. We are to forgive one another. And really this is the best illustration, isn't it, of kindness and tender-heartedness. What could be kinder than to absorb an offence that someone has given you? You've been wounded. You have been hurt. But you cancel the debt freely. You forgive them. Because that's the kind thing. That's the tender-hearted thing to do. Let me say something about the meaning of forgiveness. Because the word here for forgive in Ephesians 4:32 isn't the usual word for forgive in the New Testament. This is the word which emphasizes that forgiveness is something that is given freely. It's something that is gracious. It reminds us, this word, this particular word for forgiveness, reminds us that forgiveness is always undeserved. That's really, really important to understand if you're trying to forgive someone. If you've been really hurt by someone, forgiveness is undeserved by the one who receives it. The offender has done wrong. That's not in dispute for a moment. And we mustn't minimize that. And they deserve to pay the penalty for their sin. But they are graciously forgiven. Forgiveness costs the giver, not the receiver. It is given freely. And that is very, very practical and helpful, isn't it? You can't forgive someone unless they have wronged you. But forgiveness means that even though they don't deserve it, you cancel the debt. The relationship's restored. And the tense of the verb here in verse 32 means that this is something that you keep doing. This is an unceasing, unwearying practice as Christians. Paul is saying there will always be grievances in the church. We're all sinners. Of course we're going to rub each other up the wrong way. Of course we're going to annoy each other. Of course we're going to say stupid and insensitive and tactless things. Of course the minister is going to put things clumsily, hopefully not regularly, but from time to time. Of course we're going to give each other bad advice from time to time. We're sinners. But if we're going to nurse grudges, if we're going to be bitter, if we're going to be resentful, then the church will become a very nasty, unpleasant place. Because these misunderstandings and these disagreements are bound to come. So instead, God says, be kind and tender-hearted, continually forgiving one another. Cancel the debt. Write it off. They don't deserve it, but you cancel it anyway. And look at the motivation that Paul gives us for why we should do this. What a powerful motivation. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that means that we're to forgive one another because God has forgiven us. We don't really have a choice in the matter. Our choice is whether to sin or not, to disobey or not, but we ought to forgive. A Christian, by definition, is a forgiven person. We were thinking about this with the children. We owed an infinite debt to God, didn't we? And what did he do? We deserve to be punished. We deserve to go to hell, but he cancelled it. He wrote it off in Christ. We don't have to pay anything, even though we didn't deserve it. God forgave us. And that, Paul says, is meant to make you and me outstandingly forgiving people. That's the horror of the parable of the unforgiving servant, isn't it? All our sins are freely forgiven by God. That infinite debt of guilt, that mountain of punishment of hell, it's taken away. And then someone rubs us up the wrong way as we go out of church and says something insensitive. And what do? We bitterly nurse a grudge against them for months. Do we not grasp how much we have been forgiven? How much hurt we can cause other people by our unkindness and our cruelty and our stupidity. And that's nothing compared to what we have done to God. And yet he forgives us. Forgive one another because God has forgiven us. But he also tells us here about the manner of forgiveness. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you also means that we are to forgive one another in the same way that God forgave us. We don't just do it because he forgave us. We're to do it in the same way that he forgave us. Well, how did God forgive you? When God forgives a sinner, he never again brings up their sins against them. And in just the same way, when you say those words to someone, "I forgive you," you're promising that you will never again raise that sin and hold it against them. You won't raise it with the person themselves, or with anybody else, or even with yourself in your own mind. You won't brood over it. If we're going to forgive one another in the same way that God forgave us, then we will forgive one another immediately. Because that's how God forgives us. As soon as someone repents, as soon as they ask for forgiveness, we must grant it immediately. God doesn't put us on probation for a few weeks, and he tells us to do the same. Jesus says in Luke 17:3, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." If he repents, forgive him. In fact, the next verse goes even further. "If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." It doesn't matter how many times the person sins against you. If they come repenting and asking for forgiveness, then God says you must forgive them fully and freely and immediately. Because that's how God forgave us. How many times a day do you sin against God? We have no excuse for holding back our forgiveness when people sin against us. Many times. And to forgive one another as God has forgiven us means that we'll forgive one another comprehensively. In the parallel verse to this, in Colossians 3 verse 13, Paul says, "Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Whatever grievances you may have against one another. Paul says it doesn't matter how bad the sin was. It doesn't matter how hurtful it was. It doesn't matter what damage it did to your reputation or to anything else. You are required by God to forgive it. No sin is too black for God to forgive us when we repent. Are we really going to bring in a higher standard for ourselves than God has for his forgiveness of us? Are we going to say that we are holier than God? Are we going to say, "Well, yes, it's okay for God to forgive anything to anybody, but of course I couldn't possibly do that. You don't understand, Lord. This thing that happened to me was so awful that I can't. You can't expect me to forgive that." No, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And also our forgiveness of one another is conditional. And again, it's like the Lord's forgiveness in this respect. It can't be granted until it is asked for. Luke 17 verse 3 again, Jesus says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." The person who has sinned against you must repent. You can't grant forgiveness to someone unless they come and ask to be forgiven. Now, we should be ready. We should have the attitude of longing to grant forgiveness, being ready to forgive, having it on standby constantly, as it were, as soon as we're asked for it. But you can't give it to someone until they actually repent and ask for forgiveness. That's how God deals with us. We're not forgiven until we repent of our sins and ask him for mercy. Does it really matter if we don't forgive one another? I mean, this would be lovely. This would be ideal, certainly, if we could put this into practice here in Trinity. It would be wonderful. But does it really matter if we don't? Is it such a big deal, forgiving one another? Well, if we ever have any question about that, all we need to do is to say the Lord's Prayer to see how important forgiving one another is. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's the only petition that Jesus then elaborates on after he gives the Lord's Prayer. That's how important it is. Jesus is saying there is no forgiveness available for someone who does not forgive other people. If you are an unforgiving person, if you are a bitter person who holds on to grudges and will not forgive someone when they ask you for forgiveness, then it suggests that you yourself have never experienced, truly experienced, the Lord's forgiveness. So there's a challenge, isn't there, for all of us here this morning. Maybe you're the one who has sinned against someone, and you know that the relationship is not right between you. You need to go to the person that you've sinned against, and you need to ask for their forgiveness. Maybe a husband or a wife, maybe a son or a daughter, mother, father, another member of the congregation, maybe someone in your workplace. You need to go and ask them to forgive you. Or perhaps you're the one who has been sinned against. When that brother or sister comes and humbly asks you for forgiveness, you are to say to them, "My brother, my sister, I forgive you." Fully and freely and unreservedly, and I promise that I will never again bring this matter up to you, to anyone else, or even to myself. That's what it means to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. You say, "Well, I can't do that. That's not who I am. That's not my personality." God says to you this morning, this is who you are. If you are in Christ, you have a new self. You've been born again. You are a different person altogether. Put off the old self and put on the new self and become more and more what you are in Christ. Kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Amen. Let us pray. O listen, Lord, and hear our prayer. Unto our pleading voice give ear. Father, please forgive us for all our bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander and malice. Give us the grace, we pray, O God, to put those things away and instead to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, just as you in Christ have forgiven us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.